Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for our salvation, for our being acquitted of our guilt for sin. So faith would be the instrument, the instrumental cause, we would call it, of our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. We read of it in Hebrews chapter 10 and the 38th verse. Having handled this on Wednesday night, I don't have time to deal with it at any length today, simply to refer you to it. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So the apostle says that we are those who believe, and believe unto the saving of the soul. Every Christian must persevere in believing. But what is faith? Everyone who would persevere in faith needs to search out the nature of faith. It's true, I grant you, that you may have faith without understanding its nature, and so you will be saved. As an infant has life without understanding his life, how it's came to be, how it's preserved, how it can be protected, and how it can be long if he's careful and wise and prudent. Yet he does eventually, I trust, if God has given him the capacity to do so, begins to understand something about his life physically. Each of you were once infants, and you lived without understanding your life. Today you're adults. I hope you understand a little more about what life is. And so it is with faith in many ways. No perfect analogy in the world, but something at least analogous here is, I think, to be found. You see, if you're going to live as a human being reliantly, comfortably, and long, you must understand something about what life consists in. If you would live confidently and comfortably and perseveringly a life of faith, then you need to come to understand, at least to some extent, what faith is. What is its nature? It's of the highest importance that, therefore, every professing Christian discover for himself or herself whether he, she has faith, and what that faith, that believing is. The faith that saves, the faith that brings them unto salvation, what it is. Now, in order to discover what it is, you need to have some concept of how faith operates, what faith does. Now, as I said Wednesday night, the action of faith is not the most important thing about faith. What is most important about faith is its object, in whom you and I believe. That is, believing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life, that we would know him and Jesus Christ and believe. So that is the most important thing about faith, the object of your faith, the Redeemer and his redemption, of course. Because he comes with redemption always, not without it. But the action of faith, the act of believing, is also important, but not the most important. The more distinct and clear your thoughts are about faith, the more comfortable and confident and orderly will be your Christian life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, gives probably not a definition complete, but it does give a description, even if it isn't a final or full or absolute description. It gives a description of faith. the description of faith in chapter 11, verse 1, is not in terms of the content of faith. That's why people sometimes misunderstand this verse and are confused by it. You're not being given in chapter 11, verse 1, a definition or a description of the content of faith, but of the action of faith, of its act, how faith acts, what it does. Now, when sin came into the world, it brought doubt, questions, unbelief, uncertainty, we would call it sometimes, as well as bringing shame and guilt and death. It brought all of it. In fact, in some ways, unbelief is probably the first sin of our first parents, or the devil, if not our first parents. And we have all been in unbelief to some degree since the fall. And there was never a better prayer ever prayed than, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, give me more faith, is one of the greatest prayers any can pray. Now, when you look at the Bible, and particularly as we're going to look at this verse, there are three questions. That may not be in every sermon that you're going to ask these questions directly, but they ought to be behind every sermon to some degree. You should ask the text, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Now, what does our text say? Well, it says, now faith, the now would tie back into chapter 10, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the, should I use a Greek word? I generally avoid this, but I think I should today. Hypostasis. It's a word quite famous in church history. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3, that word, Greek word, is translated being or substance. Same way it's translated by the translators of the Authorized Version, and I think they're right in both places, substance. However, in the third chapter, the 14th verse, the same word is translated confidence, or it might be translated assurance. It's interesting. And both are correct. I mean, I think in chapter 3 and verse 14, the Authorized Version is correct in its translation, and it doesn't give the same translation. Is there a contradiction? No, I don't think so. Maybe there's some of both. I've decided there probably is. But I do think the first meaning in this particular passage of chapter 11, verse 1, substance is the correct translation. It could also be translated, and is in some places, a title deed, a deed of title, in other words, a possession. Gives you a right to call it yours because it has given you title. But faith, we are told, is the substance. And we might add, and therefore the reality gives assurance to our hopes. But it is the substance of our hopes, faith is. The hopes of future. When you hope for something, it's in the future that you're hoping, expecting. And not just, I hope so, but always confident expectation for the future, in the Scriptures at least. Maybe not the way you use hope. Most people don't use it that way anymore. It's become a very weak, watered-down word. It's kind of insipid, and I kind of avoid using it sometimes unless I have time to explain what I mean when I say hope. Now, faith, you see, becomes something like the hand of the soul which brings something that's far away near and gives it substance, gives it being in the present, gives it something of reality with a bit of a title, possession. So the promises are ours, but the promises are usually for the future, a large part of them at least. And so we must wait for them. How can we know they are true? How can we know they are real? How can we know that we will inherit the promises? It's the hand of faith that receives them, as it were, and brings those things way off in the distance, brings them very close and near to us. Do you begin to see how faith acts? It gives you a title also to these things, an entitlement to call them yours, your possession, your own inheritance. So that is what faith is when it's acting. Faith is that which gives reality to far-off future things and would therefore give us possession or the deed to possess them, entitlement to them. But faith is also said to be evidence. Evidence of things that are not seen. Things that are invisible. That's what it means when they're not seen. So as physical sight sees the evidence, physical sight causes you to see the evidence, the solid things, the substantial things, and the evidence that they're there, and produces the evidence, and it goes on to produce the conviction, because some have translated, and it's not a totally wrong translation, translated the word evidence conviction. Or assurance, even. But I think it is best to take it as evidence. And the evidence brings us confidence and assurance afterward. So they're not exclusive. It's not mutually exclusive. Both could be here. But faith here is that which sees what is yet unseen. How can you see the unseen? Well, faith is the only way. But by faith, we see what otherwise would be invisible. So faith is not only like the hand to take things that are far off and bring them to us near at hand, but it is like the eye also of the soul that clearly sees what is otherwise unseeable, unseen, invisible. Faith is seeing him who is invisible. That's the 27th verse of this same chapter. Did I read it? I think I did, but should I read it again? Perhaps I should. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Moses endured, persevered, as seeing him who is invisible. So this is what the apostle is saying in our text. I hope it's becoming clear. If not, you can talk with me afterward. I don't know if I can clarify it any more than I have. But sometimes we can when we hear a question asked. Not always, but sometimes. But you see, faith demonstrates the reality that cannot be perceived except through this means, faith. Prescott is reported to have been accosted by a young Salvation Armyist, a young lady who was in the Salvation Army, when he was on a train. Westcott was a great Bible commentator in the 19th century. And she asked him, "Are you saved, sir?" And he replied in the Greek, which I will not quote to you, "I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved." Yes, all three. And that's what we mean when we speak of faith. Faith, indeed, has the future, that we will be saved, as well as the present, that we are being saved, even if sometimes we ponder it, and that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus in the past, you see. There's a sense in which we were saved 2,000 years ago, but that's way, way off, you see. We can't see it because it's history. Some saw it, bear witness, and faith gives us the evidence of an eyewitness, if you please. As if we were there. By faith, we are. When he died. And for that future salvation as well, there's substance to the hopes of that final salvation that will be ours hereafter. So that's what the text says, but what does the text mean? Maybe you've begun, I hope, to understand what it means by telling you what it says. It's hard to completely separate these things, even if there's a little distinction between them. So let me adventure a little further. First of all, faith gives reality and certainty, therefore, to things that are but hoped for, yet to come, that are far off. So it is as if we already possess them. We already had their existence, their being with us, their substance with us. John chapter 8 and verse 36 has an interesting statement. 56, rather. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus is speaking. So here is the God of heaven and earth saying, Abraham saw Christ's day. Years and years and years later, how could Abraham have seen Christ's day and be glad that he saw it? Only by faith. But he could see it by faith. Do you see? You begin to get something of idea of how faith acts, what it does, its nature. Now again, the most important thing about faith is its object. But how it works is not unimportant either. How it acts is important as well. Faith does this how? By laying hold on the promises of God in his word. Abraham had the promise of God and he believed it. And therefore he saw Jesus' day and was glad, rejoiced in the seeing of it. And the knowledge it was his day as well as Christ's day. He lived in the day of Christ by faith. So faith assuredly knows and believes that all God has said shall come to pass. So faith enables the soul to feel, yes, to feel something. Something of the past and the future, as well as something in the present. To feel the benefits of your salvation. Because it understands, faith does. In that word in the text? Or maybe it's in the text this evening, I don't know. But there is understanding. It's not the absence of understanding. But faith understands that these things are real because God has said it. His word is a powerful word. We'll talk about that this afternoon more. But his word is of such a nature that his word causes reality to happen when he says it. And he's made a promise. He has said it will come. And if he has said it, that's not true of me. I can make a promise and never keep it. I've probably done that more than I should. Sometimes intentionally, maybe. I hope that's sinful when I do it intentionally. Maybe sometimes because I can't keep what I promised. I probably shouldn't have promised it. But I did. And I didn't keep it because I wasn't able, perhaps sometimes. And I have to go back and say, I apologize. Here's what took place. Here's why it didn't happen. God always keeps his word, always does what he promises. Never has he ever failed in one word or particle of a word. And that's why the whole key to the whole chapter, to the whole book, is probably in that section 19 through 20, 22 or 23, I forget, of chapter 10, where we read, faithful is he that promised, faithful is he that promised. So everything depends upon our great God. But we must believe. We must have faith. Doesn't change God, doesn't change his promise. It will come, as he says, whether we believe it or not. But how much more it is of comfort and strength and benefit to us when we can believe it. Truly believe. So faith enables us to feel what is future, and even what is past, to be a reality for us. And to taste something of its blessing, of its glory. Have a foretaste of it when it's future. and have a taste of it, even though it's way in the past when it's already been acted on in the past. So faith gives something like the first fruits or the foretaste of the harvest that's coming. You have a harvest, and early on sometimes there's a ripe piece of fruit that you can taste early. That's what faith is. It's the ability to have a foretaste of the coming harvest. It's distant, yet to be. So by faith, we even now share in the resurrection and the life to come in the age that is coming, in that realm or that future age. And by faith, we now experience, at least in part, the joys and the blessings which one day we expect to receive in their fullness and completeness and consummation. Faith gives us a taste of heaven while we're yet on earth. Faith is sweet, therefore, for it gives hope to the Christian who can believe, who does believe. Hope for those without faith is very weak. With those who have faith, hope becomes strong and confident, you see. Without faith, hope is unpredictable. It can be cramped by excessive fears and doubts. With faith, hope, I say, becomes substantial, has a being, has a reality, becomes sure, even gives us a title, a deed of title to the thing that is hoped for, as if we possessed it at the very moment. So hope for those with faith is very strong, and it is certain. You see, there's an indissoluble bond between faith and hope. They're not the same. Faith is not hope. Hope is not faith. And yet hope and faith are bound together inseparably. Faith, you see, is the substance of the things hoped for. It gives the reality and the title to the things that you hope for. And so it makes hope confident. Faith enables a believer to persevere with confident expectation in the face of insurmountable obstacles, adversities, sorrows, contradictions, even in the face of death. Because faith takes hold upon God and God's promises now. It's a quotation from Calvin. You could do worse than quote Calvin from time to time. He says, Calvin does, "The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses, our physical senses. Eternal life is promised to us, but it is promised to the dead." Eternal life is promised to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. "We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime we are involved in corruption, decay. We are declared to be just, and sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime, we are overwhelmed by untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of all good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that he will come to us immediately, but seems to be deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we did not rely on our hope, and if our minds did not emerge above the world, out of the midst of darkness, through the shining word of God and by his Spirit?" We live by faith, you see. Calvin understood it. I trust you're beginning to understand it. I hope I'm understanding it more and more as time comes and goes. By giving reality and certainty, therefore, to things that are yet to come, faith brings us contentment and peace and joy in the daily humdrum, as well as in the day of affliction and trial, severe trial. One of the martyrs of the Covenanters, it may have been James Guthrie, as he was on the scaffold, I don't know if you know what the scaffold is, it's where you stood to be executed. He would be hanged, if I remember correctly. And he said, as he was being hanged, "Farewell, sweet believing, welcome sight." See, in heaven, we won't have the necessity of believing because we will have sight. But he even calls this faith sweet believing because it was so sweet to him. It brought him so much into his life with reality, with substance, even while he was upon the scaffold, even when he was dying at the hands of his enemies. But sweet believing upholds our spirits, upholds our very lives, in a sense, upholds our joys and contentment and peace while we live in this fallen world. But faith is also, secondly, a solid conviction of all the eternal verities that God has made, but yet we do not see them, not yet. Maybe because they are past. Sometimes that's the reason we can't see them, because they're so far in the distant past. But sometimes they're in the future. They're yet to be in our experience. Sometimes even in the present, we have a hard time realizing, as Calvin was so wise to point out, that where we live now almost seems to contradict the promises we are given by God himself. How can we believe them? How can we have them? By faith, you see, when we believe that they are ours, because God has said it, whether we can see it at the moment or not. So in the past, God created all things, and we're going to talk about that, the Lord willing, this afternoon. Created all things of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good. Were we there? No. How can we know that God created all things, that he made it, as he says he did? By faith, we accept it and receive it as a reality. What about the flood? Same way. Is it real? Was it real? Yes. The Red Sea, when it was parted, we sang about that in the Psalms today. The incarnation of the God of heaven and earth, the second person of that Godhead, incarnate. We know it's true by faith. The atonement, the shedding of his blood, the resurrection from the dead, his ascension into the glory hereafter, and his coming again at the end of the age, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we are told, into the world and into the hearts of every believer, things present also can be unseen, can't they? His providence as he's working in this world, we don't see how he's working. Sometimes it almost seems like the providence contradicts the promise, but it never will, never shall. Never has, ultimately. And there's that indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts. Our hearts are indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself. Do we see it? Even while we're in the world, he's dwelling in us. No, but we know it by faith. And what about Christ's present intercessory work and prayer? He is interceding for us in the glory. None of these things can be seen with the physical eye, but they can be seen with the eye of faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight, not now. We will walk by sight one day, but now we walk by faith. And we find out that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That's why they cannot understand what you and I have come to understand and believe what you and I have come to believe. At least a part of why they do not. Their own hard hearts contribute, but there's an enemy, a great enemy, a wily enemy, who is blinding their eyes, throwing, as it were, the dust into their eyes. They can't see. But faith in and it alone enables anyone to see what is eternal in the gospel. In creation and in redemption, we see it all by faith. Otherwise, they have no existence, in a sense, for us. So we do not see what is in the history gone by. We never saw it. We can believe it's true. We cannot see those spiritual and supernatural things that belong to this world here and now because they are not, what do we say, available to our natural physical senses. So there is work for faith And it goes in every direction, past, present, and future. Oh, that we had faith to live like Stephen and to die like Stephen in the midst of his mortal enemies. He saw the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father in the glory, standing, if I remember, however, rather than seated. Standing to work on the behalf of Stephen, it appears to me. Didn't say why he was standing. By faith, he could see the Son of God, Son of Man. And faith will enable you and will enable me and will enable Christians to endure the contradiction of sinners against God, against his very word. Even when that word from human beings contradicting God and contradicting his word comes in the name of assured results from such religious rulers as we might have a bit of respect for, because God may have given some of them brilliant minds, even though he hasn't given them faith. Beyond doubt and denial and persecution, faith sees God and God's promises. It sees him who is otherwise invisible, you see. Faith can pray like Stephen. Lay not this sin to their charge. And faith can die like Stephen, therefore, in peace. All because of faith. While his body was being broken, bones shattered, his life drained out and bruised to the point to where he bled to death if he didn't die from the broken bones, and yet be joyful, praying to the very moment of his death, because he believed. So faith gives something solid, something substantial, and gives us therefore conviction and assurance of the eternal reality of those things that God has said. They cannot be seen, but they are real to faith. Past, present, or future. But what does it mean to me? Well, I hope you've begun to see that how some of this relates to you already, but I want to be a little more specific. How do you see this as related to yourself? In other words, I would say, do you have this faith? Do you have faith? Now, if you would know the answer, you must examine yourselves. Now, some people are allergic to that, believe it's reprehensible to examine yourselves, but that's not true of the Scriptures. Paul tells us to do it, and I think he's right to tell us to do it more than once or twice. He certainly does it in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, 13. I read that this very morning as I was waiting on the Lord privately, not because of the sermon, because it was there in the order of reading the Scriptures, as I've tried to use a pattern to follow with McShane, and I'm a little ahead of the schedule, but not far. So I was reading that this very morning, that you should examine yourselves by the command of the apostle. Not by me, but him who was speaking infallibly when he wrote the Scriptures. So if you would know that you have faith, you must examine yourselves, and you must ask this kind of question, or some questions like this, of yourselves, of your soul. And here I will just quickly go through these things. Time is moving on. Ask yourself, how real and assured are the promises of God for me? Or are they far, far away? Or are they close and real? Close at hand and real. Then you can ask, do I feel some enjoyment of the future blessings and joys that are promised? I didn't say all the future blessings and joys, but some of it, a bit of it. Are the promises precious to me? Ask yourself, are the promises of God precious to me? Do you hang on them because you see how rare and precious they are? How often do my thoughts, ask yourself, turn toward heaven? Now, you can't think about heaven every moment, but are there often thoughts about heaven, or rarely, if ever? Do you mind earthly things rather than heavenly things? You see, faith begins to wean the soul from the world and from family and even from children and friends and the ones we love most when we are inordinately in love with them. Faith helps us to see that there's something more, better, greater. Then ask, is my heart fixed no matter the persecution that has or may come in my life? And that last enemy, how will I face it? That greatest and last enemy called death. Can I face it with a heart that is fixed on the Lord? Now, if your faith is false, if it is not true faith, and there is such a thing, read the Gospels, read many places as well, it will vanish. That kind of faith, so-called, well, it's not really faith, but it has the name of faith. It vanishes in the face of such enemies and storms, and especially in the face of death. Then ask yourself, is God real? Is his word certain to me? I've never seen him. I remember wrestling with this as a teenager when I was probably 13 or 14 years of age. I never saw God. It helped me that my parents believed, but that wasn't my faith. That wouldn't be enough. So I don't think I was saved yet, because I was kind of depending on what my parents believed, and they certainly believed it, and I knew it wasn't, what would we call it, just words with them. I could see it. Stumbled on them in prayer one night. They didn't ever know it. I think they both died without ever knowing that I had stumbled upon them on their knees by the sides of their beds. You parents, be faithful. You don't think your children know? They do. Although it didn't save me, it supported me until God gave me faith that was saving, I do believe. Do you live as seeing him who is invisible? Do you really believe God? Faith clearly sees what is otherwise invisible to the unbeliever, or even to the believer without that faith. So do you believe God? And you're not a believer when you're not believing. I'm not trying to say you are. Sometimes those who truly believe can lapse, and there can be an intermittent faith interrupted at moments. Do you believe God's word, even when those so-called scholars contradict it? But even more, when your own sinful heart may doubt it. At times we can doubt. We should go back to the Lord and seek from him what he and he alone can give, faith. Are you able to rejoice and be exceeding glad when you are reviled and persecuted and all manner of evil is said against you falsely? Are you rejoicing? There's no way for human beings to do that except by faith. Sweet faith alone, but faith can give joy and gladness in such times. And then tenthly, ask a lot of questions, don't I? Do you live in awe of the judgment seat of Christ as a reality? And therefore, are you mourning, M-O-U-R-N, mourning for your sins and for all of those who have never mourned and been alarmed by their sins and converted? Faith gives reality to that future judgment seat of Christ. It is sure to come. God has said it. Do you believe it? You will, by faith, believe it. So as I close, I would ask again, would you get faith, or would you seek increased faith? You may have it, but you may have it only from God. He and he alone gives faith and increases the faith of his people. Therefore, beg faith of him. Father, increase my faith. But use the means that he is appointed to do so, for he ordinarily will be using the means of his appointment to increase, to give faith and to increase faith. And what are those? Why, it's the reading and the preaching of his word, the sacraments and prayer. So do not cease to use means. For through these means, God is ordinarily pleased to bring and to increase faith. It is a supernatural work, a work of God alone, but not without means, ordinarily. And keep your hearts by purging them, as it were, purifying them from all that is fleshly and unclean, washing, as it were, the eye of faith by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And do it often. Bring him again and his blood again into your life to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, sin blinds. Sin clouds the eye of faith. And if you would see eternal things and see them clearly, more clearly at least, and have them bring you more comfort, then keep your heart, guard your minds and your hearts with diligence. Not just lackadaisical. Be careful what you let enter your soul. And do pray, and pray often, Lord, increase my faith. And we read in the second verse of that 11th chapter, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. They gained approval from God. That's clearly implied in that passage. So they were commended and approved by God when they believed. What a blessing that is. And we hope to develop that verse a little bit more this afternoon as the Lord may give us opportunity. Let us stand for prayer. Oh, Father, we would pray there not be a heart of unbelief in any here today. And yet we find, even in ourselves, that unbelief returning sometimes. Because we have not been so careful. We've been careless. We have failed to purge away the flesh and its lusts and the filth of this world from our minds and our souls. Oh, Father, may we apply ourselves to wisdom, and may we seek understanding, and may we get faith by pleading for it from the only one who can give it. Therefore, give to us believing hearts this day, every one of us, and increase that faith in those who have already believed. And we may, oh Father, then have confidence, contentment, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, may we live and die in faith, with that substance and that evidence which faith can have and is for us as Christians. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.